Take your Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter number 12 this morning. And while you're turning there, I want you to think for a moment. I hope you came to church this morning with your Bible, ready to take the engrafted Word of God and engraft it upon your heart this morning. And this morning, I want you to think of the time that when you maybe were just realized that you were missing something, that you had lost something. And I'm not talking about losing your wallet or losing your keys, but that you had just lost something. You realized one day that, you know, just something is missing in my life. That I'm missing something, that I'm just not as joyful as I used to be. And I don't have that sweetness with God that I used to have. Just something's different. And how many of us, now I'll just think for a moment, has that happened? You don't have to raise your hand, I want you to think in your mind, that has happened to you, and you've wondered, how do I get that back? How do I get it back? And the title of the message this morning is How to Find What You Lost. How to Find What You Lost. You know what we need in our churches today? We need life. I traveled around and been in different churches over the last several weeks and over the last several years when I go out on vacation or I visit different places. I visit a church, and something that we need in our churches is we need life. Now life doesn't come from having a drum set on your platform. Life doesn't come from having emotional excitement. Life doesn't come from just hooting and hollering and getting all excited about things, but life comes from joy. Joy in serving Jesus. Joy that throbs within my heart. Isn't that the song that we sing? There's joy in serving Jesus. There's joy in coming to God's house. There's joy in thinking about the things of God. In Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to look at verses 1 and 2 this morning. Verses 1 and 2. And we're going to look at something. Now, a lot of you have heard about the acrostic for joy. Jesus, others, and you. Is it, yes, Pastor, we've heard that. Well, we're going to do an acrostic this morning, but it's not going to be that. And so I want you to pay attention to that. So the 3 points this morning, you're taking notes, so we're going to start with a J and with an O and then a Y. And that's going to show us the path to having joy again and finding what you lost. Hebrews chapter 12. We could all stand out of respect for the reading of the Word of God. You follow along as I read aloud this morning from Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. And God's Word says, Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus. Now this is important. Verse 2 is the key. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's take a few moments and ask the Lord's blessing this morning. Dearly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this morning. I pray that you would give me the power to preach this morning. For, Lord, your word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And, Lord, only thy Holy Spirit gives the preacher the power to preach. And only your Holy Spirit can convict a heart of sin or challenge a heart to do more for you or to encourage a heart that is despairing of hope this morning. And only thy Holy Spirit can bring joy where joy is not. And I pray that we would place ourselves in the path of joy, that we would have that joy that only you can give. That passes all understanding, the peace and joy and blessing that we all crave, dear Lord. I pray that we would find it if we lost it this morning. And if we have it, Lord, that it would show in our hearts and in our faces and our expressions, that it would just overflow out of us, Lord, for you want us to have full joy. I pray that you would bless us this morning, that you'd give me the right words to say. And Lord, I pray if there's any sin standing in our relationship with you, dear Lord, that we would cast it aside at this very moment, that we would not let it intervene in between us and you, dear Lord, our Savior, in this time. I pray that you would bless and help and guide and direct in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. You may be seated. How to find what you lost. And maybe you're thinking this morning, maybe you're starting to think, so you know what, Pastor, there is something missing in my life. There's something that I used to be joyful. I used to have some joy in my life. But first I want to define what joy is. Joy is not happiness. Joy is not happiness. Happiness is dependent on things around us. It is dependent on something that we have. It is dependent on something that has happened to us. And if that circumstance or that thing changes, then our happiness fades. Joy, however, is not so. Joy comes from Christ in heaven. Joy cannot be bought. Joy cannot be earned. Joy can only be given from God. And true joy can only come to those who are the sons and daughters of God, who have trusted in Jesus Christ to save them from their sin. That is where true joy comes from. And this morning, remember, we're doing an acrostic this morning. So there's going to be three phrases that spell out J-O and Y. The first one, number one, if you're taking notes, is just stop it. Just stop it. You can put an exclamation point on there if you like. And you know, there's times in our life that maybe we've heard that. Maybe we were annoying our brother or our sister when we were growing up. Or maybe our parents told us that. Or maybe there was something that happened and someone just told us. Sometimes maybe with a hint of irritation in the voice, just stop it. And this morning, we're not going to look at that particular side of it, but there is something, if you want to have true joy, you need to stop looking in other places for it, that it is not found. We need to just stop some things. The first is that we have to understand, we need to just stop sinning, because sin will not satisfy. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, just over one page, maybe two, maybe even on the same page as where you're at. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 25, speaks of a man named Moses. We know Moses from the Old Testament, the deliverer of Israel, the prophet and preacher of God, the leader of the nation of Israel. And you know, he was brought up in Egypt. He was brought up in Pharaoh's daughter's home. He was brought up in the royal household. He was brought up in the nicest of homes, had the finest of education, had everything at his very fingertips. He had all the pleasures, all the riches, all the fame. He was in a position to really live it up and enjoy life. And he saw all the things that he could do, but there was one problem with those things. They were sin. They were sin. There was many things in Egypt that Moses could have done that would be sinful to a Hebrew young man, and that was a violation of the law of God. No matter what he'd wanted to do, he had to remember something, that he was a Hebrew, that he was a follower of Jehovah God, and he had to come to a point in time that he decided that Jesus Christ was going to, the coming Messiah, was going to be his Savior, that he was going to trust Jehovah God for salvation, and that he was going to make Jehovah his God. And he decided something. He looked at all that was pleasurable, all that was that could be done, the nightlife, whatever it is. He looked at it all and he said, no, I'm going to suffer affliction. That means to suffer. Why? Because the Hebrews were enslaved to Egypt at this particular time in Israel's history. And he would rather live the life of a slave and have a clear conscience before his God than enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. As we find in Hebrews 11, 25. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now, some of you might be in here and saying, you know, he had all of that available to him. He had all of those riches, but that he chose to suffer. Why? Moses understood something that doesn't satisfy and does not give us joy. Can I get amen right there? Sin does not satisfy. Sin does not satisfy what we need in our life. Because we all want to have joy. I hope you do this morning. As a pastor, I have joy. I want to have joy. You know what? When we have true joy, we don't have to tell our face that we have some. Because our face is going to be smiling. We're going to be joyful. And we're going to have a spring in our step. Guess what? When you wake up in the morning and you realize that you're saved and you get to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you ought to be joyful about it. Amen. Of all the people in all the earth that shouldn't have depression problems, that shouldn't have poochy lip problems, that shouldn't have any of these other problems, instead we should have a joy and a smile, and in spite of what's going on, as a pastor, you don't understand what's going on in my life. God does. But we can have joy in spite of our circumstances. There were the Christians, the early Christians in the book of Acts, that they went to the lions joyfully singing. You see, Paul and Silas, they had just been whipped and beaten and were falsely accused. They were in prison. They were in the stocks. They were in a miserable situation. And by the way, prisons back then weren't like they are today. I mean, our prisons today are the Hilton compared to what they had back then. They were dark, they were damp, they were vermin infested, they had just been whipped, they were in excruciating pain, they were in the stocks, and then what are they doing? They are praising and singing, and they are joyful. That doesn't make any sense. You know why? Because the joy came from God. It didn't come from their circumstances. You know, we just need to stop some things. You know what? If you're missing something, if you're missing your joy, take a stock. Make sure you're not in sin. Make sure you're not doing what you want to do. And by the way, there's another sin. I'm not talking about a gross sin. And you'll get. We know that drugs don't satisfy. Drinking doesn't satisfy. Immorality doesn't satisfy. None of that. But you know what? We can have a lack of joy because of one thing. Selfishness. Selfishness. Look at 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. Selfishness will never satisfy. Selfishness will never satisfy. 2 Timothy chapter 3 talks about the day and age we live in. Talks about the last days. Talks about when the time before Jesus will come again and He's coming back. And by the way, that's something we can be joyful about. That He is returning. That He is our Savior. 2 Timothy 3 verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times will come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. This is the last day that we live in. And this right here does not satisfy. Selfishness. They shall be lovers of self. Lover of themselves. That they have the highest priority. That whatever makes them happy is what they need to do. And for some people that's things. You know what? We see our land is overcome with materialism. Is overcome with the latest thing. And you know what? You can go out and you can buy the latest iPhone 10, whatever it is. I don't know what the new one is. They don't use numbers anymore, I don't think. I've lost track. Or whichever the newest phone is coming out here in the next couple of months. And people wait in line and they spend $1,000 on something they can drop and break in 2 seconds. You know, it just is amazing to me. But it's faster than the other one. Hey, it can load my Facebook profile 1/4 of a second faster than the other one could. By the way, that's not worth $600. But that's what our culture is built in, is that, look at that, and bam, people are excited. Hey, look at my new phone, and they're happy. But let me ask you something. That next week, are they still happy? Maybe a little bit, but they're not as happy as they were. Then in 2 weeks, they don't even remember. They're not happy anymore. And we hear them say, man, I hate my phone. I just wish I had my other one. Right? It doesn't do it the same way. Right? And they're not happy anymore. Maybe it started slowing down or something happened. And you know what? That is what people do. That is being a lover of self. Because you needed that and you depend on that to make you happy. And that's things. Guess what? You go buy a brand new car, you're going to be happy for a little bit. But guess what? Every car owner, your car lets you down eventually. And we're not usually happy when it does, right? It lets us down at the most crucial moment. Guess what? Things will rust and fade. Electronics will get old and outdated. I mean, I can't even hardly remember the first phone I had. I had one of those prepaid Verizon flip phones. I said, Pastor, you lived that long ago? When they had flip phones? Yes, I did. And it was the first phone. And I had a whopping 100 minutes on it. I could send 10 text messages a month. I didn't even do texting. By the way, I didn't even text people until I was in college. I was behind the curve. I was a late comer to technology a little bit. You know, when you live in a place that doesn't have cell phone towers, you know, you don't really use a cell phone a whole lot. But even still, when we were up there visiting, we were going through areas. I mean, there was still big, huge areas. No service. And it was kind of nice. Hey, no one can call me or do anything during that time. But, you know, if you're stuck out there in the snowstorm, that's not a good thing. But that's why a lot of people have radios and things like that. Anyway, now that you know that, you know that you're more spiritually complete after knowing all those things. So we're going to continue on. Selfishness will not satisfy. So we just need to stop our selfishness. We need to stop our wanting what we want. And you know what? There's a lot of things. We can become selfish with things. Well, I'm not attached to things. Let me ask you something. Are you attached to what you want to do in your own direction for your life? Let me ask you a question. Are you doing the will of God? Oh, yes, Pastor, I'm doing the will of God. Man, I've never seen someone so miserable serving God. Some people, I ask people that. So what are you doing? So are you in the will of God? Are you serving God? Oh, yes, but I see people around all the time, and they're miserable as all get out. You know why? Because they're not doing the will of God. They're doing something, but selfishness doesn't satisfy. There's nothing that will make you more miserable than doing things your way. Going the way you want to go. And that's living in rebellion. Now, nothing will make you more miserable than rebelling against God's will for your life. And you're not going to have any joy. But you know, joy comes from life. Look at Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. This is where we get our joy from. Luke chapter 2. Now we're going to look at the Christmas account here given in Luke chapter 2 in verses number 13 and 14. When the angels were announcing, the coming of the Messiah. That was a joyous event and something that we should have joy about to this day. Luke chapter 2 in verses number 13 and 14. Luke chapter 2 verse 13 and 14. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of a heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward man. And as it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. No, the angels in heaven had joy at the coming of Jesus Christ. Why? Why was that? Because now man had an opportunity. Jesus came to give man eternal life. That's where true joy comes from. We see this here, Romans chapter 14 and verse 17. We see joy mentioned, and joy comes as a part of having the Holy Spirit of God. Romans 14 verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and what? Joy in the Holy Ghost. Peace, joy, righteousness, that is what brings joy. Following God, loving God. Jesus wanted the joy that the disciples had. Now, look at John chapter 15. The disciples had joy because they were with Jesus. They were learning of Jesus. Jesus was providing their every need. Guess what? They were excited. They had life. They saw victories. They saw miracles. They had some joy. You know what? We can have joy over what we see God do. You know what is going to destroy joy? A cynical spirit. A cynical spirit will destroy joy. You know, and when we look at things as the glass is half empty instead of half full, we incite it to have a negative outlook on circumstances, have a negative outlook on what's going on in our life. Guess what? We're not going to have joy that way. But if we look at what Christ is doing in our life, what He has already done in giving us salvation, and what He is doing in other people's lives, you're going to have a joy that remains. John 15, verse 11. John 15, verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that you might have, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. So now whose joy? It wasn't their own manufactured. It was the joy of Christ. That He had joy and that it would remain in them. But not only that, but their joy would be full. He mentioned that several times, that joy would be full. The word full here is mentioned several times in John 15, John 16, and other passages. He wanted their joy to be full. It wasn't just that, you know, you think of something that is full to the brim. But literally the word full literally means to cram. That there is just so much joy in your heart and in your life that it just comes out of you. It just runs out of your life. That's the idea of Psalm 23 in verse number 5 when David said, "My cup runneth over with blessing, but also with joy," when we realize what God has done and is doing and will do in our life. That should give us joy that is full. Jesus wanted, number one, joy to remain. He didn't want joy to be an unfamiliar friend to people. To His disciples, He wanted His joy that He gives to remain. He wanted it to stay with them. He didn't want them to go away in despair. He didn't want them to be overcome of evil. He didn't want them to be discouraged. He wanted them to have joy no matter what was going on. Not only that that joy be remain, but that it would be so full that it would be evident in that person's life. Now let's be honest. How many times have we seen that in someone's life? Consistently. Maybe there's times, and let's be honest with ourselves. How many times have we seen that in our own life? That kind of joy. That kind of joy that just comes up and comes out. And it's not just there once a month or once a year or just when things are going good. It doesn't matter what's going on. It's there. It remains and it's full day by day. There's people that we have seen that we know. We maybe think of someone right now that had that. No matter what was going on in their life, no matter how bad the circumstance, they still had that joy. And people look at them and scratch their heads and say, "What's wrong with them? They're on the happy pill or something." No, they don't need a happy pill. They have Jesus Christ. They don't need a happy pill. They don't need a Valium. They need Jesus Christ in their heart. And when you live the way God wants you to live, you're going to have some joy. You're going to have some life. But why did Jesus say this several times, to remain and to stay? Because joy can go away. Joy can be taken away. Joy can be stolen. And I'm telling you this morning, it will return this morning if you just stop it. Stop what? Stop whatever is taking your joy away. Stop it. It's not worth it. We do things to try and bring joy, but we don't realize that what we do many times drives joy away and takes it away because in deep down our heart, we know we're not doing the right thing. Deep down our heart, we know we're not honoring God with what we're our life. If we know that, then there's some things we need to take care of, and that joy will come back. Number two. Number one, just stop it. Number two, now we're doing the acrostic of joy. Number two, one-way ticket. One-way ticket. So what does that mean? Well, life is a one-way ticket. If you are saved in here today, then there is no coming back from the halls of heaven. When you die and draw your last breath and you're carried into the heavenly halls, guess what? You're not coming back. It's not a round trip. You'll come back with Jesus, but you're not going to come back and live on this earth. And you're not going to come back and live in the same body you lived in and live the same life that you lived. It's a one-way ticket. You then become a bystander to the great race of this life. We see that in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1. Look there. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which has so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Life is a one-way ticket. And you know what? Because life is a one-way ticket, life is too short to live for yourself. Life is too short to live for yourself. You can't go back up and make up for lost time. Some people think that. Hey, so you know what? When I get to be older, maybe you're a young person, or maybe you're in a time of your life, and said, hey, I'll serve God when I'm older after I've done some things, and I've done some things that I've always wanted to do, and go someplace I've always wanted to go, and try some things I've always wanted to try. Hey, I'll come back and serve God after I'm done with that. That sounds good, but it doesn't work. That's the lie of the devil. Is to go, you know what? Because the devil tells you, hey, you've got some time. You've got some time. Each of us has an expiration date. You know what? When I was 25 years old, I didn't expect to be diagnosed with a terminal chronic kidney condition. Guess what? You think you're 25, you're bulletproof, you have the whole life ahead of you. But I know, because of my kidney condition, I probably won't live as long as some of you in here will live. Some of you live to 80, 90 years old. I probably won't live that long. And to realize that your life is maybe going to be shorter than somebody else's, that is a big reality check in your life. In that I don't know how much time I have left in this life. Are my kidneys doing fine now? Yes, but that could change next year and the next 10 years. That could change in a big way. And guess what? You kind of need those, right? You need those in order to stay living. Just like you need your heart, just like you need your liver, you need other parts of your body. Guess what? You need your kidneys. But if I can't go back up, and it hit me one day, I can't go back and get that time back that I spent doing things for myself. I can't go back and get that time back because I was young. I've got time. I'll work harder when I'm older. I'll work hard. I'll do more for God when I'm older. I can't go back and get that time back. It's gone. It's in eternity. It's done. But some people sit around and mope about that and say, well, I just didn't get all, I didn't do what I was supposed to do. And now look at me, and they let that steal their joy. No, you can go on for God. You can go on, but the decision has to be made. You've got to stop living for yourself. You can't go back and take lost opportunities. You can't turn back the clock. There are no do-overs, no pause buttons. There's no respawning like in a video game. Hey, I get to do it over again. You get one shot at this life. It's real life. Get one shot. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to live it for yourself, or are you going to live it serving others and God? And if you live it serving God, then you're going to have some joy. Because, really, to be honest with you, I don't think the average American Christian or the average American church really understands what it is to have true joy. As a pastor, how dare you say that? Because I have been in other churches around the world and I know it for a fact. You're never going to experience. That's why I tell people you need to go on a missions trip. Amen. Again, pray for me that I get everything, all the money raised to go into Papua New Guinea. You know why? I'm excited to go because I'm excited to see some real joy in people's lives. These people have nothing, but they have more joy than probably 10 American Christians put together. You know what? We have so much prosperity. We have so many things. We all have cars. We all have our cell phones. We all have our video game systems, and none of it brings any joy. You can have your money, you can have $1 million in the bank. It won't bring you one speck of joy. But to go and to see people that walk 5 and 6 hours just to come and hear the Word of God because they can't read. And they're happy. And they're joyful. And they said, praise God, I'm saved. I preached in the average American Independent Baptist church. Guess what? I get up there and I preach about joy. I preach about these things and I have people sitting there. I dare you to make me smile. I dare you to help me. I don't want this joy. I've got joy. And it looked like they sucked a lemon. I've got joy. No, they don't have any joy and they know they don't. They just want to pretend like they're enjoying their life when they hate it. Do you know why people, they quit going to church? They said, I'm not living the Christian life. I hate it. You know why they hate it? Because they never lived the Christian life. They're doing it their way. They're living it the way they want to live. They're doing it the way they want to do it. They're not doing it the Bible way. They're not saying, not my will, Lord, but thine. They're saying, well, I'll do it, Lord, but I'm going to do it my way and my time and when I want to, how I want to do it. Guess what? You just quit because you're going to be miserable. You're going to quit eventually. Just quit now and save everybody some trouble and heartache. Just quit. Be done. Because you're going to quit eventually if you go that route. You're going to be miserable. How are you spending your life? When you stand before the throne of God, what will you have to say for yourself? We're all going to give account. What are you going to have to say for yourself? I wonder if God's going to ask us this question. I'm just supposing here. Another pastorism, okay? Is God going to wonder, or is God going to ask us a question? Now, He knows the answer to all things, but He's going to ask us a question. He said, why did you live your life without my joy? You know what? Joy, we have that word enjoyment from, right? Let me ask you something. Do you enjoy serving God? Do you? Let's be honest. Do we enjoy it? Do we enjoy going and giving someone a gospel tract? Man, that was the last thing in the world some of us want to do. Say, Pastor, why are you bringing it back to soul winning? Because we need to be reminded. I need to be reminded. Daily and weekly, we bring it back to soul winning. But let's bring it in something else. Do you enjoy serving God? Do you enjoy getting up and realizing that you serve the one and true and living God that no one else worships? That the other people have their false gods that won't bring them any joy or anything, and they're dead, but you serve the one true and living God, and that you're on your way to heaven. Do you have some enjoyment from thinking on that? Amen. That's going to bring some joy. Do you take the Word of God, and do you enjoy, Pastor, it's work. I didn't say that. I know it's work, but do you enjoy it? You should. Do you enjoy praying? Pastor, it's work. It is. But hold on a second. Guess what? There is going to be great joy in work. Work done for God. And that it's work, by the way, doesn't always have to be. Yes, then we have to keep our mind and things. But like I told you before, you've got to find the way to pray that works for you. You know what? Some people, they bow their head and they close their eyes and they pray. That's great. I can't do that. You know why? As soon as I close my eyes, my mind starts going every which way. I'm very easily distracted. Ask my wife. Was I talking about again? No. No, I'm not that easily, but I can be easily distracted. And I'm like doing something and she's talking to me. I'm like, I have the typical built-in husband bypass. Bypass the brain and go through a pre-selected selection of recordings. I heard you, yes, and then I hear later, I told you, no, you didn't. You didn't tell me a thing. I did not hear it. Well, I said it, but you didn't hear it, right? Well, all husbands, I think, have that built in. All men have that built in, I think. Some wives have it built in, too. But anyway, my wife doesn't. My wife remembers everything I tell her, right? Amen. I'm sure your wife does too. But anyway, the way I found that works for me when I pray is that I walk around with my eyes open and I talk out loud. And fuzzy, well, you have your eyes open, that's you get distracted. No, that actually, and what I love to do is I love to go outside. Last night I was out praying. And I'm just walking up and down. I'm sure my people in my apartment complex think I'm a nut. Because I'm walking up and down, I have them in my socks, walking up and down the fire lane in my apartment complex, looking at the moon, talking to the sky. And they're probably looking out the windows. There's that weird guy again. There's that weird guy out there. I go in the morning sometimes before it gets hot. By the way, I do it in the morning and the evening. I don't go, we usually pray out noontime, okay? Because it's hot out there. Or I walk around here. And I'm sure Brother Larson has seen it sometimes. I'm in here. I'm just walking around the auditorium. Lights off. I'm just looking around and I'm talking. He said, you know, I'm not usually talking real loud or I'm talking, but that's how I found. And I enjoy doing that. And I have communication with God and He speaks to my heart and I speak to Him. Do you enjoy praying? Life is a one-way ticket? Do you have some real joy? Do you enjoy these things? Hebrews 13, verse 17. We're going to give an account, but you know what? Every pastor that has ever pastored you is going to give an account. Every authority you ever has is going to give an account of your life. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves to them, or submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for your sake. So what is it talking about? That your pastor, I'm going to give an account to people that are in my church when I was pastor. When I ministered to was up in Indiana or here, that I'm going to give an account to people that are in my church. I have been and will be. I will stand before God and I will give an account of how they served God. Of how they took the Word of God. How they obeyed the Word of God. You know what? I want to be that a joyous time, an enjoyable time, that I get to talk about so-and-so over here, how they got saved and how they served you, Lord, and how they obeyed the Word of God, that they were there and they were plugged in. And they, yes, they had some problems. Yes, the devil tended to get off track, but they always got back on. And guess what? Those are joyous times. But then there's going to be some ones that are not going to be enjoyable. There's going to be some ones that are going to cause some grief. And that, and you know, when and putting it out that way, that's a great responsibility I have. That I must give an account to God for how what I did, but also about how you all did. That's a humbling thing. And there's going to be some, I can bring some grief. There's some people that aren't here anymore. And I'm going to have to give an account with grief. You know, some people say there's going to be no tears in heaven. The Bible says that He wipe all tears from their eyes. There are tears in heaven, unfortunately. There's some tears at these different times. I don't think there's tears for all of eternity. But I think when we give an account and we see what people could have been for God, and they're not, because they made a decision to live life, live their one-way ticket for themselves. Life is a one-way ticket, and it's either going to take you straight to heaven or straight to the pit of hell. One of two destinations. Which ticket do you have this morning? Do you have the ticket of eternal life that only you can get through trusting what Jesus Christ did for you on that old rugged cross and shed His blood and suffered and died and paid for your sin in your place? And all we have to do is call upon Him in humble faith and realize what our faith, our sin is, and realize what we're doing, and realize where our sin is sending us. Repent of our sin and trust in Jesus, and He will take us to the glories of heaven and give us eternal life and change our life. Change us from the inside out. By the way, when we got saved, we had some joy when we got saved. We had some joy. When you begin to look at Jesus and live your life for His glory and His purposes, then you're going to have joy unspeakable. That brings us to point number three, very briefly. Number one, just stop it. If you want to have true joy and you don't have it right now, that means you're going to have to stop some things. You have to stop it. You're going to have to stop some things. Well, how do you know that? Because something that you're doing is taking the joy that God wants to give you away. That's why. Number two, one-way ticket. Our life is one way. No round trips. No backups. No extensions. That's it. And number three, you, not I. You, Lord, not I. Realize that life is a one-way ticket. You begin to say you and not I. So many people today have an I problem. I think, I want, I believe, I this, I that. God is not interested in I. I'll say it again. God is not interested in I. Well, I deserve, I want, I think, I believe. It doesn't matter. What God says is what matters. This is nothing more than selfishness and self-worship. There's so many times, and we see in the Scriptures, that people had an I problem, the letter I. Saul had an eye problem. Many of the kings of Israel had eye problems. Ananias and Sapphira had an eye problem. Even Peter had an eye problem. Denied the Lord three times, saying, "I know not the man." He's interested in you instead of I. He's interested in us saying, "You, Lord, whatever you want, whatever you desire, I will do. Whatever you desire, Lord, well, whoever you want me to help, I'm interested in helping you over here and you over here and serving you, Lord. I'm not interested in what I want." I think if most Christians throughout the time, if they look at the Bible, when you see people that were saved and they were doing okay, but then when they got rid of I and they laid down what they wanted and laid down their desires, laid down everything and said, "You, Lord," you see a great change that takes place in their life. You see great blessings. You see the being used of God. The world teaches us to look out for number one. But look at John chapter 13, our last passage this morning. John chapter 13, beginning in verse number 4. Jesus gave us such a powerful illustration to his disciples. A powerful illustration. John chapter 13 and verse number 4. He riseth from supper, speaking of Jesus, and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And after that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, "Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." Peter saith unto him, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Simon Peter saith unto him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus saith to him, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean." So after he had washed their feet, and he had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, "Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you." This is the entire Christian life in a few verses. God calls us to be a servant of all. To wash other people's feet. Do you know something Jesus did not do? He didn't wash his own first. He washed others' feet. And by the way, washing feet, so what's the big deal about that? Realize they lived in a place where they didn't have pavement and concrete like we have today. They wore sandals. They didn't wear shoes like we do. They walked in the dust and the dirt and had sweaty feet. And that walking all day, their feet was encrusted with sweaty, sticky mud. It was a nasty thing. It was usually the lowest servant in the house. The one that was the least of all the servants was the one that washed the guest's feet. And Jesus took on the most menial, most disgusting job. And what he told his disciples, "If I do it, I am your Lord and Master and Creator. If I have done this for you, you ought to do it for other people." Life is not about I. Life is about other people. Life is about looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the author and the finisher. We look unto him. That is where you receive your joy. Jesus said, "I want my joy to remain in you, and that your joy might be full." "Pastor, I don't have any joy. I don't have any joy. I need to get it back. I've lost something. I need to get it back." Well, you're doing something that's causing that joy to not remain. I'm doing the will of God, but I'm miserable. By the way, if you're doing the will of God, you're not going to be miserable. Amen? If either one of two things, either you're not doing the will of God or you're doing the will of God the wrong way. Because if you're doing God's way and doing God's will and doing it His way, then you're going to have some joy about it. You're going to be excited about it. There's going to be some life in you. Where's your joy? Where's the life? Where's the excitement about serving God? Where's the enjoyment in serving God? Did you lose something? You know what? It was the amazing thing about God. When we lose something, we can come before Him and we can get it back. We can go and say, Lord, search me and try, show me what it is that I'm doing that's causing your joy to not remain in me. I'm casting it aside. There's something that's quenching, that's stealing that joy. I want to know what it is. And He'll show it to you. And then you can get rid of it. And that joy can come back. Guess what? There's nothing like being clean in the sight of God. Nothing like surrendering your life to God. Nothing like it at all. Because guess what? Joy comes. Where's your joy? Pastor, but I'm joyful. Don't lie to yourself. A lot of people lie to themselves about it. I am happy. What are you talking about? I'm happy. I'm joyful. We tell them, I enjoy it. Yeah. I think. Guess what? When you have the joy of God and the joy of Christ, you know it. Did you lose it? You can find it this morning. Let's pray. Father, I thank You, Lord, for this morning. Thank You, Lord, for Your Word. How we can have true joy and have life and not walk around like death warmed over. I walk around with no joy, walk around with no hope, walk around in despair. Lord, You never intended us to live that way. You never intended us, as Your children, saved by Thy blood, to have joy that is non-existent. You want us to have that joy, Your joy, that is remains in spite of circumstances, in spite of things, in spite of all the things that happen, that it remains and it's full and it overflows and people see it. People are attracted to it. And people ask, why are you so happy? You say, oh, I'm not happy. I have joy and it comes from my Savior. Oh, Lord, I pray that we be that kind of Christian. Help us to be if we're not. Show us where we need to change. Show us what we need to do. Show us what we need to stop. Impress upon us, Lord, that life is a one-way ticket. And we need to spend it serving You alone. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.